Okay, well, today we are continuing our series on decluttering our heart. And I felt convicted myself this week about decluttering. Went through my closet, found all these old T-shirts and things that I don't wear anymore, bagged them up, gave them to New Hope Care. And I'm like, oh, but I might wear that again one day. Oh, I remember that good old shirt. Oh, you know, that and the one that Carol doesn't like me wearing anymore. I thought, I just got to give them away. And, you know, there's something about decluttering that makes it, it's a good feeling, isn't it? It's a good feeling to clean out the rubbish in our house. But what about our heart? That's what this series is all about, looking at the things in our heart that we need to declutter. We need to purify ourselves and get rid of. Today, I'm bringing a message about greed and about how we need to declutter our heart from greed. So I encourage you, whenever you hear a sermon at New Hope, please take notes and take photos of the screen. There's lots of quotes on the screen. You can get screenshots of that. Take a picture of the Bible verses as well. And make sure that it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. Make sure you're taking notes because there's a much better chance you'll retain the information if you write it down or put it in your device. Don't check your Facebook when you're on the device. Just, you know, take notes on your screen if you need to. And if you missed the last couple of weeks, I encourage you to check out the Facebook Live videos on our New Hope Facebook page. Week one, I talked about pride. Last week, I talked about worldliness. And today, a nice light topic talking about greed. Also, we've got a podcast on our website if you want to listen to the podcast as well. That comes out every week. It's funny because last week I talked about worldliness and I was saying how a lot of people think the church is like the love boat, da-na-na-na. It's just a party. It's just all, you know, hedonism. It's just all me, 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 party, party, party. And then as I drove home after the service last Sunday, I saw a big billboard. Big billboard for a new Channel 10 TV show, The Real Love Boat. And I saw a couple of ads for it during the week, and it's just all these people getting together with their, you know, their lips all puffed up and their nails done, and they're all like, you know, la-di-da on some love boat, like a big dating thing, I don't know. And I thought, you know, isn't it interesting that the world just celebrates that stuff, doesn't it, you know? But we need to be careful that the world doesn't creep into the church, amen? We are a kingdom people, amen? The Bible tells us to come out and be separate from the world. So that's part of what this series is about. And I do just want to mention that as I was driving home last week, I saw that billboard. I had a bit of a laugh. But then I forgot about it because I then went to Grace's basketball game and she won the grand final last week. Woo! Come on. That's my girl. World champion basketballer. I just really wanted to... Gracie did a great job. Scored 3 points in the final too, by the way. Under pressure. It went into double overtime. It's never happened in the history of Northside basketball. It was like 16 all and then another 3 minutes and then 19 all and another 3 minutes and then we won 22-19. It was so exciting. Whew! Oh, tell you what, I needed a lie down after that game. Whew! It's exciting, but there's a lot of similarities between being a coach and being a pastor. I've learned a lot about pastoring from my coaching time. So anyway, I got distracted. Let's look at God's Word, shall we? Amen. Who loves God's Word? All the way through from Genesis to Revelation, amen? It's all inspired by God, isn't it? Who loves to read the Word every day? You know, you can't rely on a sermon every Sunday to feed you. You've got to feed yourself every day, amen? Every day, feed on God's Word. There's a great warning we're going to start with today. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. We need to be careful not to let the cancer of greed spread in our lives in these last days. Can I just do a quick survey? Who really believes that we're in the last days before Jesus returns? I really believe it. I believe we're in the last of the last days. And I believe that we're seeing the world get worse and worse. And we're seeing some churches get worse and worse who are away from God's Word, away from the truth of God's Word. They're believing all sorts of things that are worldly but not in God's Word. But I also believe the true church, the bride of Christ, is getting purified and getting ready for the return of Jesus. Amen? That's a little bit of what is on my heart for this series, to make sure that we are getting purified, getting ready. I remember Pastor Wayne Cadero at New Hope Hawaii saying that he believes we're in the last of the last days, and he said it's like a relay race. You know how you've got the first, second, and third runner, and they're all pretty good? But who's the best runner? The anchor, the fourth one. They're the fastest runner to go across the finish line. He said, that's what I believe the last days church will be. The last days church will be the most anointed, the most godly, the most purified, the ones that know the word the most. You know, the ones that when we get to heaven one day, they'll be saying, oh, I just wanted to meet those believers in Australia who are in the last days army that won Australia to Jesus, amen? That went to the nations with the gospel, amen? The exciting last days church, the last runner to go around the relay race. I believe we are in the last of the last days. But part of our need in these last days is to be careful not to have mission drift, not to become like the world, not to be having a foothold for the enemy with sin in our lives. And one of the areas I want to tackle today is the foothold or the sin of greed. Watchman Nee said this, one gains by losing self for others and not by hoarding for oneself. You know, so often in the world today, particularly in the West, we are so blessed. We're in the top 5% of the richest people in the world here in Australia, here in Brisbane. We are so blessed, and we can hoard for ourselves all these things. We can have so much, the latest devices, the latest cars, the latest microphones. And hey, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with being blessed. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. But there's something wrong with wealth having you. There's nothing wrong with having money. But there's something wrong with money having you. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. But there's something wrong with stuff having you. You've got to make sure you don't let it get inside your heart so that you become greedy. Jesus said, and if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Amen? Who wants to follow Jesus? Well, we deny ourselves. We lay down our lives. You know, my wife shares the story that she went to a homeschooling conference a few years ago, and they had a guest speaker that shared about what she teaches her children. She said, whenever we go to the shops, I warn my children about the lure of what's on those shelves. You know, you go up to the supermarket shelf and you see all those chocolates and lollies and things in the chocolate aisle. Who loves all those goodies? I love them. You know, who doesn't love them? They're all, you know, they're tasty, aren't they? They're full of sugar. Have anybody seen that documentary, that sugar film or whatever it's called? Sugar is so addictive, you know. Anybody that you see it there, and she takes the kids there and she leans down and she says, can you hear what they're saying? The kids are like, no, I can't hear anything. They're saying, buy me. Fill up your trolley, fill up your basket, buy me. And she said, I teach my kids not to listen to what they're saying. I tell them what I'm going to do with them. I say, I'm not going to buy you today. And she said, she trained her kids to have a list of what you want in the supermarket and only get what's on that list. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah, amen. I love lists. The Bible's full of lists. You know, you've got the Ten Commandments, you've got the fruits of the Spirit, you've got, you know, the different, you know, the Romans. Right? There's all sorts of lists in the Bible. I believe God is a God of lists. And every time I go to the supermarket, I say, honey, what's on the list? Because we're not getting anything that's not on that list, okay? Mostly. Because isn't that so true? That we get greedy when we go to the shops, don't we? We're like, oh, I might just get that fizzy drink. Oh, that'd be nice. Oh, I'm feeling a bit flat. I need a pick-me-up. I need some sugar to pick me up, you know. We have these thoughts. Does anybody else, is it just me or do you wrestle with that too? Yeah, we all wrestle with it, don't we? It's the flesh versus the spirit, isn't it, you know? And we've got to learn to make sure that we're in charge at the shops, not they're in charge of us. You know, we see an average of 2,500 advertisements every day on our devices, at billboards, on our screens, wherever there's advertising. And advertisement is all about covetousness. It's all about greed. It's all about temptation, isn't it? oh, get this latest device, get this, go on this nice holiday, get these latest clothes, go and eat at this flash place, this. It's all about me, isn't it? And in this day and age, it's the culture of the world we live in that everything's got to be bigger and better and brighter and greater. And we get tempted by advertising all the time. And we've got to be careful not to be impulse buyers. We've got to be careful to die to our lust for things, our lust for stuff. That's what greed is. I asked Josh's permission to tell this story. Yesterday, he was in the city with his mates, and he rang me up and he said, "Dad, I want to get this Batman comic. It's $38. Is that okay?" I said, "Mate, you got your own money in your own bank account. You're old enough, ugly enough to make your own decision. You do what you want, you know." And I picked him up. I said, "How'd you go? Did you get it?" He goes, "Yeah, I got it." He said, "But there was an $80 one I really wanted." And then he said this, and I thought, this is perfect for my sermon this morning. He said, "Dad, can you pray for me?" I said, "Yeah, how come?" He said, "Because every time I go to Dimmick's, I just want to buy all the stuff on the shelves. And I want to be able to have control, self-control, not to buy everything all the time." And I thought, good on you. That's a good heart. That's a good heart. And I asked his permission to share this, didn't I? I know you're mad at me now, but I asked your permission to share that. And you said yes, so I have permission. But I wanted to share it because that's really what my message is about today. By the end of this message, after I've shared these Bible verses, shared these stories, shared what God's been putting on my heart, I want to pray for you today that you can be free from the spirit of greed, the spirit of lust, the spirit of this age, and that you can have a spirit of generosity instead, a spirit of humility where you can die to your flesh and be led by the Spirit. And instead of just me, impulse buying, getting the latest stuff, building up, hoarding, all those things, instead of all that, dying to yourself and living for others. Amen? That's the way of Jesus. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. We've got stuff, but just don't let stuff have you. Don't let it be an idol to you is where I'm going with this. So that's my heart by the end of this message. The dictionary definition of greed is intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. Colossians 3:5 says this, "So put to death." Everyone say, "Put to death." Paul's not holding back here, is he? Put to death means, I've actually looked up in the Greek, it means put to death. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Put to death earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. So the Apostle Paul's talking to the church in Colossae here, and he's challenging them. Put to death these sinful things. Have nothing to do with them. Don't be greedy. And you see, he says, these evil things that are lurking within you. What I'm talking about here is the condition of our heart when it comes to things. Every day we wake up and there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wants to go and eat all day, be a glutton, you know, just pig out all the time. The flesh wants to just buy all the stuff that's on the shelves and get the latest and greatest, go out and just be a, you know, that live that hedonist love boat lifestyle, me. That's what the whole world's all about. That's what advertising's about. That's what TV is about, the internet. It's all about just building up stuff for yourselves. But what about storing up riches in heaven? What about having an eternal view of things, not a short-term lust for things? We need to repent of the sin of greed. Dwight L. Moody said this, "You don't have to go to heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you love more than God is your idol." The annual incomes of the world's 100 richest people could end global poverty four times over. Isn't that mind-blowing? According to this report from Oxfam, the 100 richest people of the world could end global poverty four times over. Has anybody seen extreme poverty here? I remember when I was 33, I went on my first ever mission trip to Cambodia, and I went into the slums. Oh my goodness. It was a culture shock. I just wanted to wrap up all those little kids in those slums in my arm, stuff them in my suitcase and bring them home to Australia. I got home from that mission trip and my wife and I were sitting at the coffee club at Brookside, and I saw all these people, very large people, filling up their shopping trolleys at Woolworths there at Brookside. And I was sitting there and all I could think about, the kids in the slums and the kids, the people in the prisons and the people in the AIDS ward that I saw, and there was 108 people that got saved on that first week I was there, and all I could think about was, that's what I should be doing with my life. And I come back to Brookside and I see all these people just with junk in their shopping trolleys, you know. And I wanted to stand on my table at the coffee club and say, there's starving people in Cambodia. Do you know how bad it is in Cambodia? You're wasting all your money with all this rubbish. You sinners, repent, you know. But Carol calmed me down and said, honey, let's just think about, you know, because you get what's called reverse culture shock when you come back from a country like that, you know. And I was only 33. I didn't know anything then. I'm only 47 now. I still don't know much. But when you see extreme poverty and you think, wow, what is the answer? I believe the answer is generosity. I believe blessed nations like us need to bless nations like that. And you know what? I've met so many Aussie missionaries who have started churches in Cambodia, Thailand, in India, in places with extreme poverty. There's something about Australia where we love traveling, don't we, in Australia? We love to travel. There's something about Aussies that are called to go to the nations with the gospel. I believe the answer is the gospel. The answer is generosity. The answer is the church. You see, the government can throw money. You know, I don't think money's the answer. You know, I remember Archbishop Desmond Tutu saying, you know, instead of just rescuing people that are drowning, you've got to go up a bit further upstream and work out why they're getting in the river in the first place. There's something about thinking from a macro level, not just a micro level, you know. And I believe the church is the answer. I believe if we see churches planted, it can change the dynamic in any community. It can bring transformation in any community. I believe the answer is generosity. The answer is for the church to repent from the sin of greed and to become a generous people and to teach that generosity wherever we go. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. The Bible's full of great people in the Bible who are wealthy. But it's greed we need to watch out for. You can have money, but don't let money have you. Be wise with your money. I love what Pastor Chris says. He says the three T's, time, treasure, and talents. Make sure you're putting God first, not having an idol, but putting God first with your time, your treasure, and your talents. So for me personally, my wife and I, we have the principle of tithing. We believe our first 10%, our first fruits, goes to the local storehouse of the church. We read in the book of Malachi about tithing into the storehouse. We believe that's an important principle that we need to honour. So we just have a direct debit, and that's how we start. But then we want to sow into ministries like New Hope Care, ministries like the Bible League, ministries like Vision Radio, other ministries that we partner with. I believe that we are blessed to be a blessing, amen? One way to overcome the spirit of greed is to be generous. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully, amen? That's why I'm saying there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, because the more you give, actually, I believe the more you're blessed. It might be financial blessing or it might be some other blessing, but either way, God blesses us, amen? The key is to not let greed be in your heart, but to have that heart of generosity. It's a little bit like when you're driving a car that needs wheel alignment. It always veers off to the road and you've got to keep correcting, don't you? That's what the flesh is like in our life. That's what greed is like in our life. We just always get greedy. We're always like, me, 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 what's in it for me? Listen to that radio station, WIIFM, what's in it for me? But we need to get a wheel alignment and be generous and not veer off to greed all the time. And it starts in your heart. It starts with the Holy Spirit GPS in your heart saying, this is the way, walk in it. Be generous, be a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. One of my favorite stories is Pastor Phil Pringle from the C3 Church had Rodney Howard Brown preaching at his church many years ago. And there was a great move of God, a great revival, you know. And they went out to lunch at this restaurant. And Pastor Phil Pringle said, "Oh, don't worry, I've got this." And Rodney Howard Brown said, no, brother, don't rob me of the blessing. I've got this." And Phil Pringle goes, no, don't rob me of a blessing." And they almost had a punch-up in the restaurant because they were fighting over who was going to pay for the meal because they wanted to bless the other person. They didn't want to be robbed of the blessing. Friends, there needs to be a paradigm shift when it comes to generosity, that we are wanting to be extravagantly, endlessly generous any chance we get. Amen? We want to be a blessing wherever we go. Like I said, the dictionary definition of greed is intense or selfish desire, especially wealth, power, or food. Talked a bit about wealth. Let's talk about power for a moment. The greed for power I see in many leaders around the world. You know, one of the trappings of leadership is when you become a leader, it goes to your head and you get power hungry. You start getting greedy for more and more power. We've seen it in many tyrants, in many nations and regimes around the world. The greed for power is one that we need to guard our hearts from as well. You see it all through the Old Testament. This king was a good king and Israel was blessed. This king was a bad king or an evil king and Israel was judged. You see Israel constantly going to God and then they'd turn away and become greedy and power get to their heads and they'd worship idols and they'd break the law and they'd fall away from God. And then there'd be a good king and they'd lead the people back to God. And then there'd be a prophet that would lead them even further closer. And then they'd fall away from God. All through the Old Testament, you see that's a pattern where the people of Israel turned away from God or turned to God. And that's why we need to pray for our leaders. Because what walks in leaders runs in followers. That's why we need godly leaders. Amen. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sinners are approached to a people, the Bible says. We need to raise up godly leaders, and we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for the royal family right now. I've been heartbroken. A number of times I've been in tears mourning the death of the Queen. And I've been praying for King Charles, praying for William, praying for all the royal family, that God would do something in their hearts. I even prayed for Prime Minister Anthony Albanese. He's over there at the moment and you know what? He's going to go to church services and funeral services. He's around all the Church of England stuff that's going on. I know he's got kind of a Catholic background. I'm not sure where he's at with God. I've seen him at the start of the year church service, you know, saying his prayers or whatever, you know. But wouldn't it be awesome if he had an encounter with Jesus and got born again, amen? We need to pray for our leaders. God can turn Saul into Paul, amen? We need to pray for our leaders that the power, the greed for power doesn't go to their head, but they humble themselves and become godly leaders. We need to pray for your church leaders too. Not just in this church, but all over the capital C church. 1 Peter 5 verse 3, it says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Who wants to see that crown of glory one day? Amen? The crown of glory. But there's a warning there to church leaders. We're not to lord it over people. We're not to pursue dishonest gain. We've got to be eager to serve. Remember I shared last week, the way of Jesus is to go lower and lower and lower. The way of the world is it's all about me, me, me. Climb the ladder, dog eat dog, me, me, me. The way of the kingdom is lower. We wash one another's feet. We serve one another. Kingdom leaders, godly leaders are servant leaders and shepherds of God's flock. And we've got to make sure the greed for power doesn't go to our head. The third section that the dictionary talks about in the definition of greed is about the greed for food. And you know, you don't often hear gluttony talked about as a sin in the church, but it's actually listed in the Bible as a sin. And, you know, I've been thinking a bit about this, about all the TV shows, you know, the MasterChef and the My Kitchen Rules and the this and the gourmet this and the gourmet, you know. People just love fancy food, don't they? Now, who loves a good meal? I love a good meal. I love a good meal. My wife's an awesome cook. We are foodies. We love good food, absolutely. But we need to also be careful not to worship food, not to let food become an idol. And one thing that I believe a way to counter that is to regularly fast. And we believe fasting is a regular part of the Christian life. It's a hard thing to do. But when you fast, you die to your flesh. You're telling your flesh that your spirit is in charge when you fast. You're dying to your flesh. And it's a hard thing because I know what it's like when you're fasting and your tummy's rumbling and you're like, oh, and then you drive past a big Hungry Jack's billboard and advertising, you know. You turn on the TV, you see the latest McDonald's, you see the latest meal for this and you foods and, you know, all the trendiest foods on the planet. Whenever you fast, you get tempted so much, you just notice it more, don't you? But when we fast, we learn to overcome greed for food. We overcome that sin of gluttony. We don't want to let that gluttony get in our heart. Let's be intelligent in our response to advertising. Advertising encourages greed. We find that when we understand the purpose of advertising, it helps us overcome the temptation and the stimulation that it wants to give us. Food can be an idol to many people. You know, one thing that my wife and I have tried to do recently was cut out bread, cut out sugar, cut out soft drinks as much as we can, you know. And it's a hard thing to do because particularly when you're pastors, you're invited to weddings and parties and all sorts of things all the time, you know. And it's a hard thing to say, look, I'm just going to have my water today, thanks. I'm just going to have this fruit or I'm just going to, you know. It's a hard thing to do. But we need to learn to die to our flesh. We need to learn to make sure that we don't have that spirit of gluttony, that spirit of greed coming into us when it comes to things like food. I remember hearing Lou Engle from the US, who leads a great prayer and fasting movement called The Call. And he said he believes that Christians need to live a fasted lifestyle, which means regularly doing a fast. I know James Dobson, who started Focus on the Family, he used to work for them many years ago. He fasted every Monday and every Wednesday. Would fast for his children and for his ministry twice a week. And I know some people, I know Pastor Chris and Oscar, some of us, we've been trying to fast in the daytime and then only eat at dinner time and then really pigging out. No. But, you know, sometimes you might want to do a Daniel fast. I've got a friend named Hazel and Daniel. Daniel didn't like the idea of that. But anyway, a Daniel fast is just where you fast meats and sweets, you know, just like Daniel did in the Bible, you know. There's different kinds of fasting you can do. But I believe every Christian should live a fasted lifestyle. Fasting food, I believe, is the real way of fasting in the Bible. But maybe you could fast your device. I've tried that. It's very hard. You could fast your device for a while. Fast social media, you know. Maybe you could fast TVs or screens for a while, whatever. But it is teaching yourself that self-denial of your greed and dying to your flesh. I did try fasting from the washing up for a while. Carol didn't like that one. Don't think that's really what fasting's all about. So it's dying to our flesh. And, you know, it's interesting that Ilya mentioned in the communion today about food and all that kind of stuff. And he actually used that verse about how some demons only come out by prayer and fasting. I believe that there's an anointing and an authority that we have when we fast. If there's an area in your life, I remember hearing Derek Prince say this. He said, if there's an area in your life that you can't overcome, it's a habitual sin that keeps coming back. He said, it's probably a demon. It's gone really quiet here today. It's probably a demon. And you need to fast and break the power of that demon off your life. There is power in prayer and fasting to cast out demons. Maybe you need to pray about doing a fast to break the spirit of gluttony, the spirit of greed, the spirit of pride, the spirit of worldliness. There's many kind of evil spirits that attack the church. One of the books that really messed me up years ago was The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. Who's read that book? An amazing book. Encourage you to read it if you can. Great man of God from the US. And he had this prophetic vision of the end times army. And one of the things in there that really messed up my thinking was, he said that there was all these Christians dressed in the armor, fighting against the devil, but they had demons on their backs. And whenever they would gossip or slander or attack one another, the demons would vomit over the Christian that was next to them. The demons were riding on their backs and vomiting on them. And I remember thinking, you know, I didn't know Christians could have demons. I thought Christians were, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. How could we have a demon? But, you know, sometimes you can have a demon that's attached to you, that you've given a foothold to. Sometimes there's a demon that can be riding on you. And if we pray and we fast and we get a revelation of our authority in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can get set free from those demons. Amen. Now, I believe in men of God casting out demons, but I also believe in Christians setting themselves free from their own demons. I remember reading a book years ago called Christian, Set Yourself Free. And I believe that every day when I have my quiet time with God, when I have my word of God in the morning, my worship, my prayer, I confess my sins to God, I'm getting anything that's hanging on to me that came, you know, that's clinging on to me or trying to hold me back, those demons have to flee. Amen. So I believe we need to have our own altar call and get ourselves set free from any demons. We need to do our own fasting and pray and seek the Lord and get delivered from our stuff ourselves, and get prayer whenever you can to get set free as well. I believe it should be both and not either or. There are some Christians that will only ever get delivered because they come to the front and they'll get prayer and someone will cast the demons out. But remember what Jesus said. Be careful when those demons go, because they'll search around looking for a place to call home, and then they'll come back if the place is empty and they'll bring seven of their friends. And you'll be worse off the second time around. That's why when we get delivered of our demons, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God. We need to be knowing our authority with the sword of the Spirit, amen? He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world, amen? We know the Word of God and we speak the Word of God so those demons don't get a foothold in our life. So maybe you've been wrestling with some demons in your life. Christian, set yourself free. Fast, seek the Lord. Confess your sins to the Lord, one to another, so that you may be healed, amen? You confess your sins, healing comes. I had some prayer ministry recently with Michelle Hamilton. She works with Elijah House. She's been praying for a number of our leaders, and she had this prophetic vision for me. She said, I just had this sense that there's this dark shadow that's been following you all your life, ever since you were young, and it's tried to hold you back from your destiny, from what you're meant to be. And I just broke down in tears. And she goes, what do you think that is? And I said, well, to be honest, it's part of the generational curse in my family. My grandfather was very negative and very critical of me being a Christian and me getting into ministry. And whenever we'd visit him, you know, Carol would dread visiting him for holidays sometimes, because he would just say all these, he was always just talking down, you know, word curses and saying horrible things. And he would say to me, why don't you go get a real job? Back in my day, if someone wasn't any good, we'd send him off to the church or to the army. Obviously, you're one of those blokes. Like, he would just say terrible things, you know. And we would come away from visiting him just feeling, you know, heavy and dark and weight, you know, weighed down. He's passed away many years ago now, and you know, but I believe that was that dark shadow that was following me all my life. And part of the shadow was that you're not really successful unless you're mega rich. You're not really successful unless you've got a really big house and a great job and this and that. That's the only way that he cared, because he was a worldly man. And he would try and put that on me every time he'd see me. Oh, he put that pressure on me, that worldliness. Because you see, he was consumed by greed. He just had a greedy lifestyle. Everything was about getting richer and richer and bigger and bigger and this and that. And because I was not going in that direction, he thought I was a failure, and he would speak all these terrible things over me. And that was the shadow that was following me all my life. And I remember getting prayer at the healing rooms many years ago and breaking off that Masonic curse that was on my life years ago. But you know what? There's nothing, no harm in doing it again, amen? So I got some prayer here, probably 3 months ago now. And I was a mess. Barry was there, weren't you, mate? Barry and Michelle prayed for me, and I was a mess. But you know, I felt like that chain was broken off me again. Something really changed in me. Friends, let me tell you, any chance you get to get some prayer ministry, go and get it. Go to the healing rooms. Come to the altar. Go to a pastor. Go, whoever, whatever chance you get, deal with that stuff, amen? Because there can be this generational shadow that's following you all your life that you're thinking, oh, I need to have this, I need to have that, or I need to live up to that expectation. It's a curse that can hold you back from being who you're meant to be. And friends, I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart. I've come out from the world and I'm separate from the world. I'm a kingdom man, amen? Those words spoken over me are gone. I'm listening to what my Heavenly Father says, amen? What does God say about you? You are chosen, you are called, you are loved, you've got a purpose. Every one of you. Don't listen to the lies that have spoken over to you, that have been spoken over you. And when it comes to greed, when it comes to pride, when it comes to worldliness, it all comes back to our heart. Has your heart been washed in the water of the Word? Are you cleansed from all that junk? Have you cleaned out that clutter out of your heart? You see, if you love God, then everything you have is His. My car, my house, my clothes, my money, everything I have is God's. See, the Bible says the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So I'm just a steward of what He's entrusted to me. So why should I be greedy for anything else from the world? Because that ain't going to satisfy. Only contentment comes from what God has for me. We're a steward of what God has entrusted to us. One Bible scholar said, there are three main ways that greed manifests in our lives. Number one is hoarding. The hoarder is insecure about the future. Their willingness to trust money rather than God with their future drives them to ignore the needs of other people. He feels his first responsibility is to amass enough assets to secure what he assumes will be a safe future. But a hoarder falls into the trap of using all his resources to benefit only one person, yourself. We've got to die to ourselves. We've got to stop hoarding things for ourselves. We've got to realize everything we have is God's and we need to be generous. The second area is overspending. The overspender confuses needs with wants and as a result spends more than her income allows, thus leading to debt. She wants things now and is willing to use credit to avoid having to wait. I've learned a lot from Pastor Chris Bowman on this topic. The most expensive pair of shoes he's ever bought was $20. He has never bought a coffee at a coffee shop in his entire life. He gets his Aldi coffee and he has it at home and he doesn't waste his money on bought coffee. I'm not saying be that extreme, everyone. But he's learnt to be frugal. He's learnt to be wise with what God has entrusted him. He's been a missionary for 35 years, you know, living on a shoestring budget, I'm sure, in the churches he's ministered in, you know. He's travelled the world many times, but he's learnt to be wise with what God's entrusted him, not to overspend. We've got to be wise and not be full of greed when it comes to our finances. We've got to learn to be good stewards with what God has entrusted to us. The third area which greed manifests itself is in comparison. And we all know the famous quote, comparison is the thief of joy. Greed feeds that competitive sense that it's imperative to match the lifestyle of someone else. Covet what your neighbor has. Covet this, covet that. It drives you to spend and keep on spending as a way to show that you're equal to a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, or a relative. This form of greed is closely aligned with envy. Friends, we ought not to compare ourselves with others. Run your own race, amen? Be who God's called you to be. Stop trying to keep up with the Joneses and live an extravagant lifestyle like all those rich people you know. Live humbly and simply before God. To avoid greed, I suggest the following. Adjust your thinking. Have a checkup from the neck up. Generosity begins in the heart. Think about one of the commandments, thou shalt not covet. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Every person is made in the image of God. Every person should be loved. Many people on this earth are living in extreme poverty. And Jesus, when he was on this earth, chose to be born and live among the poor. Jesus was homeless. Jesus cared for the last, the least, and the lost. He cared for the tax collector, the leper, the prostitute. He was called a friend of sinners. Doesn't mean Jesus didn't have money, though. We know Judas looked after the money, didn't he? He obviously had money. People obviously blessed him and looked after him. But he was a servant king. He was humble, and he lived among the poor. Thomas Fuller said this, when our Savior drove the sheep and oxen out of the temple, he did not drive them into his own pasture, nor sweep the coin into his own pockets when he overturned the tables of the money changers. In John 2, 13 to 16, we read the story of Jesus where he said, zeal for the house of God has consumed me. Jesus had just proved himself to be very zealous for the house of the temple of God, and he cleansed the temple of the wicked men who were extorting and cheating worshippers. The Bible says when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others were sitting there at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords. Let me just pause there. I've heard some people say that Jesus lost his temper when he drove these guys out of the temple. But think about this verse. Jesus made a whip out of cords. That would take a while, wouldn't it? So Jesus intentionally got some leather and sat there thinking about what he was about to do. He didn't lose it in this moment. He was intentional in driving these guys out of his father's house. So he made a whip out of cords. And he drove them out of the temple courts, both the sheep and the cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Upon seeing Jesus' actions in the temple, the disciples said, zeal for your house has consumed me. It's quite possible that others had felt uncomfortable about what was going on in the temple. However, Jesus was the only one on record who actually did something about it. In Matthew 21, verse 12 to 13, there's another example where Jesus drove the money collectors out. Jesus entered the temple in verse 12 and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. Friends, like I shared last week, one of my concerns is that worldliness is creeping into the church. Not just this church, but the church, capital C, around the world. The church is often perceived as a money-making machine in many people's minds. You ask secular people what they think about the church. What do they say? They're just after your money. It's because they've seen the televangelists. They've seen what's happened in many churches around the world where they just talk about money, money, money. Well, here at this church, we have a little testimony and someone shares a Bible verse or so before the offering, you know. But we don't like to have long offering sermons. You know, you'll hear me talk about it maybe two or three times a year. We might do a talk about money in this church. But it's not something I want to focus on because I know it turns people off. Because Aussies know the real deal. Aussies know a fake when they see it. But every now and then we need to talk about it because Jesus talked about it a lot in the Bible, didn't he? He talked about money, he talked about greed a lot in the Bible. And this story here is an example of where Jesus cleared them out of the church because he said, my house shall be a house of. That is what we're called to be. Not a house of greed, a house of building our own kingdom. We're here to build his kingdom. Amen? A.B. Simpson said, as long as you want anything very much, especially more than you want God, it is an idol. We need to be careful that our church buildings don't become an idol. Many of you know, we've just announced that in 12 months' time, the lease runs out here, and we either need to cover the rent by ourselves because the other church that shares the building with us are moving out. They've already announced they're moving out. We either need to have enough money to pay the rent ourselves, or we need to find someone to partner with us, or we need to move somewhere else. So we've got those three main options, or something else that God has in store, who knows. But either way, we need to be trusting in God to guide us, amen? And one of my concerns, and I've heard this from many pastor friends, whenever a church has a big building fund, whenever a church has a big building program, it causes all sorts of trouble in the church because the church focuses on the building and not the ministry. And I just want to warn you, in this next 12 months, we'll probably be talking about it a little bit because it's a big deal. What are we going to do in 12 months? Let's not turn this house into a marketplace. Let's not make this about money. Let's make sure that we're a house of prayer for all nations. And if you see me going off track, banging on about it too much, just come and have a word. Remember what you said that time, mate? Because I want to be careful. I've seen many of my pastor mates, they struggled when they had their building fund, and a lot of them burnt out. And the statistics for pastors with building funds is not good. So I'm just preparing myself for this in the future as well. I want to make sure we keep our eyes on Jesus and that this isn't a marketplace, it's a house of prayer for all nations. Thomas Fuller said this, riches enlarge rather than satisfy appetites. We've got to be so careful when we're given finances. Ezekiel 33:30, so in our daily devotions, we read through the Bible every year. It's all on the New Hope website. I encourage you to do that. And this week we had an elders retreat, and this verse came up. Just when I started preparing this sermon, the Holy Spirit highlighted this verse to me. In Ezekiel 33:30, it says, as for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you, the walls, and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. If we could just have the worship team come as we wrap up today. You don't know if you're game. I just want to challenge you guys. The prophet Ezekiel is warning the people of God there. Don't let your heart be greedy for unjust gain. When you hear the words of God, put them into practice. Don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. Billy Graham said, one of the last things to get born again in believers is their wallet. Let's make sure that when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our food, when it comes to our possessions, when it comes to all those things, let's make sure they don't have us. Let's make sure we realize they are God's and we are stewards of what it is entrusted to us and we are a blessing. Now let me close with this story. Many years ago we had a young couple from Inverell come and do some volunteering at our church. And they turned up here dressed like the Amish. The woman had one of those head coverings on and a dress that was like from the 1940s, you know. And the guy was dressed very conservative like that as well. Some of you remember them. And they just came and they cared every week for our team. They joined in our Bible studies. And I said, guys, tell me your story. And they're from a group in Inverell called the Bruderhof. And they have 180 people living in a Christian community there, like the Amish. And they have one common purse for all 180 of them. So all the money that they get from their business and their income, they give it to the elders of that church and the elders distribute it. So it's kind of like communism, really. So I'm not saying that's what we should do, okay? I'm not saying that's what we should do. But what I'm saying is I learned some lessons when I visited. Karen and I went down to visit them at Inverell. They don't have any screens. They don't have any devices. They don't have any of the mod cons. They work the land. They have elders that oversee their community. Whenever there's a drama, they bring it to the elders, just like in the book of Acts. They've come out of the world to be separate from the ways of the world, to try and live a life of holiness and purity before God. And I remember meeting them all and thinking, wow, should we do that? Should we move to Inverell and join the Bruderhof? The history of them is amazing. They actually started in World War II when the Nazis were in Germany wiping out the Christian churches. This one guy, Arnold Eberhard, I think his name. You know these guys, don't you? You know, and he went and he started this little commune in Germany to escape the Nazi persecution. And they just started kind of by accident. And then they just came up with this Christian community. And they asked me to speak at an evangelism seminar they had there. And I said, guys, I love what you're doing. I love that you've come out of the world. I love that you don't have devices. I threaten my kids regularly. Put down your device or we're moving to Inverell, you know. I love the fact that you're doing this. Good on you. But I said, but how are you reaching the lost? How are you caring for the poor? How are you going to the highways and the byways like Jesus did? And they said, well, we send our people up to your outreach every now and then. And I said, that's a good start. But for me as an evangelist, clearly, I don't think the answer is to go away and build a refuge and a commune and hide away and try to protect yourself from the world because you don't, you know, I don't think that's the answer. I think the answer is to be in the world but not of it. I think the answer is to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the 35 boarding houses around the inner city of Brisbane. I think the answer is to go to Thailand and Cambodia and to go to the India and to the nations that are on our doorstep and to bring the good news of the gospel wherever we can. And just to make sure the world doesn't get inside us. And whenever the world starts to get inside us, whenever we start to get that lust, that greed, that materialism, that pride, that worldliness, whenever it gets inside of us, we get on our knees and we confess our sin. And we repent from our wicked ways. And we humble ourselves. And we don't let the world get inside us. I believe that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Have you given a foothold for greed in your heart? Have you given a foothold for pride in your heart? Have you given a foothold for lust in your heart? Christian, set yourself free. Confess your sins. Get washed in the water of the Word. Declutter your heart today. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that siren, reminding us that this is a wake-up call for the church. Every one of us, we need to wake up and not become like the world, but repent from our sin and be more like Jesus. Father, today I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us today. Just with every eye closed, I just feel to share this one thing. Some of you today are feeling condemned. You feel like I've been a bit too harsh. Please forgive me, that's not my heart today. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. I don't want to bring condemnation today. If the devil's telling you you've messed up too much, that's a lie. Don't listen to him. But some of you here today, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And he's highlighted an area that you need to repent from your greed, repent from your lust, repent from your worldliness or your pride or whatever. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, I want you to confess your sins to him today. We're going to open the altar in just a minute. But before we do that, maybe you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus. Or maybe you've fallen away from Jesus and your heart's far from him. In just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer where you can give your heart to Jesus. You can have your sins forgiven. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If today you'd like to come to Jesus and pray a prayer to get your heart right with him today, with every eye closed, I just want you to slip your hand up right now. Is there anybody today that says, yes, I'm ready. I'm going to repent from my sinful ways and I want to come to Jesus. I want to have my sins forgiven. If that's you, just slip your hand up real high so I can see it today. Good on your sister, I see that. Good on your brother, I see that. Who else is there that says, yes, I'm ready. I want to turn from my old life and start a new life with Jesus. If that's you, I just want you to put your hand up real high. Anybody else today? Okay, well, let's pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's stand to our feet, everyone, and give these guys a hand. God bless you guys.